want you all to repeat after me, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
That's Chinese for hallelujah. Did you notice that? So you all have now learned a word in Chinese, or as Jody told me yesterday, oh, I'll be singing in my Chinglish. Jody, that was the best Chinglish I've heard. It was well done. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for gathering us. We thank you for this season where we can be especially mindful of both your first and your second coming. Awaken us now. Send your spirit upon us. Bless us, we ask in your strong name. Amen. Be reading from Isaiah chapter 35 as our first scripture reading this morning. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong. Do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and this shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And now turning to James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is our third Sunday in the Advent season. And I just want to remind you that the season of Advent is a season of waiting. Advent means waiting. And it cultivates, or is meant to cultivate, our awareness of God's actions both in past and in future, so that we can experience God also in the present. We join with the Old Testament prophecies of the past that we're waiting for the coming Messiah. We know that these were fulfilled at least in part with Christ's first coming. And yet they also speak to us as we wait for the Messiah's return, for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so this Advent season, we are informed by the past even as we look to the future and find ourselves waiting in the present that has an inbreaking of the kingdom of God and yet keeps us in the time when all things have not yet reached completion, still surrounded by the brokenness and the effects of the sin in this world. And so Advent is a season when we have a heightened awareness of this tension, that the kingdom has come in Christ, but is not yet here in all of this fullness. It is a season of waiting. And so I ask you this morning, what is it that you are waiting for? I realize that this could be a long list, these things that you could be waiting for. But have you considered perhaps your greatest desire, your greatest need, the place in your life or in this world that you are most eager for God to meet? Perhaps you're waiting for a healing, physical, emotional, or spiritual healing. Perhaps you're longing for a wholeness in your life, to become all that you were created and called to be. Perhaps your greatest desire this morning is for peace, whether that be personal or relational or worldly peace. Or perhaps you crave for God's justice and God's righteousness to be made evident in all things, that all on this earth will have everything that they need, that there'll be an end to our pain and our suffering, that perhaps you will experience an emotional quiet in your soul. Perhaps you long for the day when sadness is no more, when there will be no more tears. I wonder if we might all spend some time reflecting upon this question this Advent season. What are we waiting for? Well, this third Sunday of Advent is an Advent with the theme of joy. We light the pink candle in the Advent wreath to signal kind of a movement forward towards the birth, a looking ahead to the joy that will come. And so I also ask us this morning, what is joy? We know that it's more than just a sheer happiness. It flows deeper than that. That even being happy and joyful don't necessarily go hand in hand. But the joy is more about an inner happiness, an inner feeling of blessedness that we experience. Hear these words from Henry Nouwen as he talks about joy. He says, joyful persons do not necessarily make jokes or laugh or even smile. They are not people with an optimistic outlook on life who always relativize the seriousness of a moment or an event. No, joyful persons see with open eyes the hard reality of human existence and at the same time are not imprisoned by it. They have no illusion about the evil powers that roam around, looking for someone to devour. But they also know that death has no final power. They suffer with those who suffer, yet they do not hold on to suffering. They point beyond it to an everlasting peace. And so we find ourselves in this world where we're kind of grounded in the midst of the brokenness, and yet we look forward and look ahead to this eternal joy. Now, I have props this morning. I didn't think they looked that funny. This is about the limit of my artistic ability. Now, these are hearts because, like I said, we're speaking to the inner part of us this morning. And on this side is kind of the symbol of where we find ourselves in the world, where oftentimes it's hard for us to find this inner joy because of the brokenness and the pain and the sin that surrounds us. And yet we can look ahead and look forward, look with future eyes to the joy that will one day be evident in all things through the fullness of the kingdom and the coming of Christ once again. Now, if you look at that Isaiah 35 passage, you see a passage that is a prophecy that speaks to both of these realities. That we find ourselves here, and yet we have very good reason to be able to fix our eyes here. And so just summarizing that passage, there's a wilderness with dry land, and yet in it they will find gladness. There's a desert, but in that desert there will be rejoicing and the blossoming of the crocus, and they will rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of the Lord and the majesty of God will be made known. It speaks to weak hands and feeble knees that will be strengthened and made firm. It speaks to those with a fearful heart and God's strength and salvation that will meet them. The eyes of the blind will be open, the ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame will leap like deer. The speechless will sing for joy. The wilderness and the desert will bring forth water and streams. The burning sand will become a pool, and the thirsty ground will bring forth springs of water. You see, a reality about where Israel at that time finds itself, and yet very good reason to look forward to a day where there will be this hope, this eternal joy, this water that comes into these dry lands. And yet we ask, how will this be accomplished? Well, let me reread verses 8 and 9 of Isaiah 35. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. You see, how will this be accomplished? There will be a highway. There will be a holy way. And what we now know, there will be the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will come and proclaim to us, I am the way, the life, and the truth. You see, when Isaiah 35 prophesies about this holy way, it's speaking to the one who is the way, pointing us forward to Jesus Christ, inviting us to come onto this highway that leads us to eternal joy, even in the midst of the suffering. Now, you may read this and say, oh, but the unclean are unwelcome. What about me? And so we need to be reminded that in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Him. That you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old unclean is gone, and the new righteousness has come. And you might say, well, this path that leads to life, what if I wander away? What if I wander off? What if I get lost in the midst of the wilderness? And yet we can be reminded of Psalm 23 and the Good Shepherd, who again is Jesus Christ, who gathers and leads the sheep, keeps them in the flock, and even as one goes astray, will leave the rest and go and hunt until he finds that one that he can then place upon his shoulders and carry back into the flock. You see, Isaiah 35 speaks to a God who brings God's people home. Home where they can experience this eternal joy. It says in verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This joy that we look to will be obtained, and all of this will simply flee away. Now again, how might we begin to experience this in our lives as we find ourselves in this season of waiting? Well, I know it's cliche, but I believe Scripture tells us that our faith helps us experience this joy. Out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. These things that we hope for in the future with Christ's return, the end to the pain, the end of the suffering, where joy will be made complete. Faith is to have an assurance that these things will come. It's to have a conviction of these things that we may not always see in this world, but we know will one day come. Now, how can we maintain and strengthen that faith? Well, after Hebrews gives us this huge chapter of these stories of all of these people that have lived out this faith, that then commends us with these words, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, the community around us helps us maintain and strengthen our faith. Yes, the saints that have gone before us, but also the saints that are gathered here among us. It goes on to say, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. In other words, as we pursue our healing, as we pursue wholeness, as God sanctifies us and makes us ever more into the image of Christ, the baggage will begin to fall away. And that'll strengthen our faith. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. In other words, one of the ways we maintain and strengthen our faith is to not give up. And especially in those times when we want nothing more than to give up. We look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, the author and sustainer of our faith, who for the sake of, if you know the verse, who for the sake of joy, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, even Jesus himself, in order to help him endure the suffering, placed the joy before him and fixed his eyes on that joy. And you know, part of that joy was that he would one day be in union with us, that we would one day be a community of saints in union, perfect union with one another and the triune God. Christ fixed his eyes on the joy set before us to bring us into the community of the Trinity, where we can experience all that we hope for as an eternal reality of dwelling in the fullness of the kingdom of God. This good news of Jesus Christ is that we can experience in part now what we will one day experience in full. This is the gift of Emmanuel, God with us. That even while we know that this is set one day in the future, God comes and meets us here in the present, dwells among us, and gives us a taste of this joy to strengthen us, to help us maintain that faith, to restore our relationship, and to promise, Jesus promises never to leave us or forsake us. Gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can experience the loving presence of God even as we wait in the broken world and look forward to this day where joy is made complete. And we see examples of this. It gives us faith to know that even if we find ourselves stuck in this, that we can have faith that one day this will be our reality. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, might there be another way? But even if not, thy will be done. Why? Because I know you will meet me in this place. John the Baptist, in jail, awaiting his execution, sends messengers to Jesus like, hey, this isn't how I envision this working out. And Jesus doesn't go and free him from jail, but he says, tell him. Tell John the Baptist, the blind have seen sight, the deaf hear, the dead have been raised. Tell him that. And for John the Baptist, that must have been enough assurance to know that even as he sits in jail, even as he goes forth for his execution, he knows that one day he will be reunited with the Father in perfect joy. Even Stephen, in the midst of being stoned, is filled with the Holy Spirit, has this vision of Christ in heaven awaiting his coming as the Holy Spirit comes and meets him even in that place. Paul tells us that in his greatest struggles and in his greatest weaknesses, God's grace was sufficient to meet him there. Scripture says that that grace was that God's presence tabernacled over Paul. That's what it means. God's presence came and clothed, tabernacled, protected, placed a canopy over Paul, even in his weakest moments. And so James 5 and 8 encourages us, in the midst of this, you must be patient. As a farmer waits for his crops, we too must be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Now, I believe for this to have true meaning for us today, we need to see that the coming of the Lord isn't just near as in someday in the future, but that the coming of the Lord is near to us even here today. That because the Holy Spirit is here and present and dwelling and manifesting himself in us and among us, that even here today, the presence of Jesus Christ is near to strengthen us in the midst of our struggles, to strengthen us in the midst of this journey towards complete joy. Again, drawing from now, and he says, joy does not come from positive predictions about the state of the world. It does not depend on the ups and downs of the circumstances of our lives. Joy is based on the spiritual knowledge that while the world in which we live is shrouded in darkness, God has overcome the world. Jesus says it loudly and clearly, in the world you will have troubles, but rejoice, I have overcome the world. The surprise is not that unexpectedly things turn out better than expected. No, the real surprise is that God's light is more real than all the darkness. That God's truth is more powerful than all human lies. That God's love is stronger than death. You see, we live in a world that wants to drag us in this direction, wants to pull us down, wants to try to prevent us from experiencing the joy that we have in Jesus Christ. And yet we have reason this Advent season to hope. We have reason to look forward. We have reason to look to Jesus Christ and to believe that through the power of the Holy Spirit, even here, even now, even in the midst of our daily struggles, Jesus is near and can provide us strength and love and joy. Now we're going to enter into a time of prayer. And during this time, I just want to invite you to allow yourself to settle into an open place where you invite the Holy Spirit to come and allow Christ to settle on your heart and on your mind and bring you a sense of peace and joy that perhaps each of us needs this morning in the midst of our present struggles. So let's pray. First, I just want to provide an opportunity for those who maybe haven't professed their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, who promises to be the way and the truth and the life. I would just simply ask you this morning if today may be the day that you put your trust in him, that you place your faith in Christ, who is the way to complete and eternal joy. And if that's a desire of your heart, I would just simply encourage you to respond to Jesus and say, yes, come. I need you in my life as my Lord. I need you in my life as my Savior. I desire to live for you and you alone. Holy Spirit, we also invite you into this place. Regardless of where we're at in our journey, come and meet us. In this moment, at this time, and in this place. Fill us and help us to experience your love and your peace, your joy, and your comfort. I believe the word of God is powerful, and I believe that sometimes the best ministry that can happen is simply by receiving a word spoken over us. And so in these next couple minutes, I'm just going to read to you from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 39, and invite you to receive these words as God's promise to you this morning. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good, for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, will He not with Him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, help these words be true in our lives. Help us to experience your inseparable love. Move us into a place of joy. Joy made complete by you. We ask in your strong name. Amen.